Morning. How you all? Good. So if you're a guest, it's great to have you, and hope we can serve you. If you leave here having a little taste of Jesus, that will be a big, big win for us. So, but thank you for coming. We appreciate that. So before we do anything this morning, I do want to pray just again. Within the counties in the area, there's been a bunch of suicides again. There's a little boy who died of just natural causes. There's some people we ministering to in the life of the church that the darkness is so deep and so diabolical that it's the kind of stuff they would make movies about. And I just want to take a moment and just pray for some of these things, and you join me in that. I know some of you fasted this week because I did hear, and you got headaches, which is just all the caffeine drug coming out. And some of you had dreams, and that can happen because it's a spiritual activity. And so anytime we try and push in to the kingdom, the devil's going to push back. The Bible says we have this enemy. But the thing I mentioned about we dealing with the darkness thing, I can't give you too much details just for confidentiality and that. But if you fast a meal this week again, if you have another go this week, and some told me at the first service they're going to have another go this week, just one meal, just say, whatever that thing Tom was talking about, Lord, will you bring a breakthrough? To be honest, only God can fix the thing. There's nothing any of us can do. The most skilled doctor, nothing. It's got to be God. And we want that to be a great, amazing victory. So I'm going to pray for those things, and then we'll get on with some work this morning. So Lord Jesus, we want to first of all say we are so incredibly grateful that we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you are not some dead idol lying in a grave in some big city somewhere in the world or out in a field, but right this very minute, not only are you seated in heaven, but your word says that we are seated with you in heavenly places, and yet at the same time you live within our hearts by your Spirit. And so that's above our pay grades. We don't understand all that, but we'll take it this morning. And so, Lord, we pray for all the little deaths that have happened. Just the heartache and the brokenness. And Lord, our heart is this morning, please help those families. We know there's some open doors coming for us as a church into schools. Lord, help us to serve the schools well, to serve kids well, supply resources or whatever we're going to need, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, we would be bold enough to say, could you somehow help this whole thing that's happening in our area to stop, Lord. Our hearts are just broken. Kids are getting thick-skinned with all of this, and it doesn't make much difference anymore. It's part of their daily lives. Lord Jesus, please break through. Then we pray for that one dark, dark situation that folks in the church are dealing with. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you would break through into that situation, Lord Jesus. Light would come. Things from the past would be broken away, broken off, broken out, whatever has to be done. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory that you are the King who hears our prayers. We believe, Lord, through you, new life will come in that particular situation and circumstance. So do it not for us, but for your glory and for our worship of you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, thanks guys for doing that. So, let me just have a little sip. We're going to get into a new series. We spoke about the fasting thing last week, and I spoke so much about Oreo cookies. Someone gave me a packet of Oreo cookies this morning, brought them. So I'm not using that as an illustrator. I'm going to be talking about Mercedes-Benzes, Harley-Davidsons, and let's just see what happens with that now, okay? So, Chris and Shelley, where are you? Could you just stand up? Are you standing? Okay. sorry. It's our love. Don't you think Chris looks like Dougie? No, Dougie's a good-looking guy. I mean, I'm not mocking anyone now or anything. So they stood up here for a community group leading, but some of you have probably never seen them. I've only been coming a couple of weeks. And we don't do that. You come for 2 weeks and you're a community group leader like that. We want you to be a partner. We want to know that you're steadfast in your attendance. You're steadfast in your giving. We want people at the tip of the arrow when we release leadership. But they've been fellowshipping up at Moorhead and decided to upgrade and come to Swansboro and be with us. They live on Emerald Isle, and so we didn't have enough community groups. We spoke to them. They stepped into the gap. So welcome to One Harbor. They are a delightful couple. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you so much for doing that. So we kick off a new series. This is the series we do at the beginning every year. We talk about the four values that we want to live by at One Harbor. We want to show them to the world. And so the series is called The Good News That Changes Everything, 2019. And the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is transformed by the gospel. And we'll talk about mission and community and worship over the next 3 weeks as well. And so let me just quote you the vision of One Harbor, just in case you've forgotten it. The vision of One Harbor Church is to fill eastern North Carolina, which is east of I-95. This is our dream. To fill eastern North Carolina with gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, locally contextualized churches that make disciples and push back darkness. And so when we've talked about what the dream is, and we've kind of put church planting on hold for 2 years, and to be honest, it's been a God thing because the HIA thing has exploded, the opioid thing that we're busy with trying to buy buildings and that has just exploded. It was like God's kindness that we made that decision. But we've kind of said 30 churches in 30 years, or 30 sites in 30 years. The book of Acts is about a 30-year history period, so we've taken that and said 30. So we're a little bit behind because of the two-year gap, but we will get that done. So just so that you know, that's what we're about. And One Harbor, why do we call the church One Harbor? Did we kind of just, we're driving past Moorhead, let's call it that. No, there's some real essence behind that. And it was, Harbor is a place that's safe. So we want our churches, our people, to be safe. Not the buildings, but the people. We want them to be kept safe. This little dark thing that's going on, one of the things that delights me is that it's safe here with the people that are around, the people involved. So a harbor is a safe place. A harbor is a place where you go and restock your supplies. A ship comes in, you put on new food and all the rest of it, and we want to be that. We want to keep on replenishing you as the sheep, but we also want to replenish other churches. There's a whole bunch of churches right across the earth that we help and supply money to and resources and people and all the rest of it. And Harbor's also a place where you get repair. You send from there. It's a coming and going place. So we want to be coming and going churches. And so that's why we called it One Harbor. I wasn't here when they named it that, but I know that's why they did it. So these values we're going to look at define us. Why do we talk about them again? Because there's new people in the life of the church. We drift, we forget. It will grow us again. Because you'll hear about the gospel again this morning and think, I never noticed that. I've got these parts of the gospel worked out in my life, but that part, I've never noticed it. I can work on that this year. And so you grow and become more like Jesus each and every day. It brings us into a place of unity. And usually we can get apathetic about Bible truth. We just know it so much that, give me something new and wonderful, and we want to just wipe out the apatheticness that may be in any of us. So we can also end up with a lack of gospel confidence. We've lost our faith in the power of the gospel to change lives. We don't have faith for that anymore, and we lack a gospel clarity. We're unsure, what is the gospel? What is it truly all about? And so we're going to delve into some of that this morning. And so what we're going to do, this is how it play out. We're going to read about Paul, this angry, angry religious Pharisee. And he gets some documentation, licenses that he can go and kill Christians, or at least put them in jail, and then some of them were killed. And so we're going to see what happens to him. He encounters the gospel, and then we're going to go to another part of Scripture, and we're going to see Paul gives us a couple of guidelines. There's actually three that we're going to touch on this morning on how to live in the gospel. Well, we have to be gospel-centric people. So for me, when I first got saved, I knew about the gospel. Jesus died in my place. I went to a youth camp. Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. I've got the gospel. Let's get on with the rest of church. No. The gospel is at the center of everything. And if we're not strong in it, if we're not aware of it, it's not going to help us. So I'll give you one quick little example. Forgive one another as? You'll get an Oreo, sir. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Now, if we don't understand that aspect of the gospel as to how huge and total and complete His forgiveness of us is, when we forgive others, it won't be huge, total, and complete. So we want to keep the gospel center in everything that we do for Jesus. And so that's why we come back to this stuff over and over again. And so here we're going to read about Paul. He is an uptight guy. You can read of his conversion in three passages of Scripture, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In one of them, it says he has been pricked by the goads. And a goad was a long stick that you prodded cattle with to get them to move. And then sometimes the cattle would kick back, and it would hurt the cattle more because they kicked back and they were going deeper. And God, when he speaks to him, is saying, Paul, why are you kicking against me? Why are you letting the goats hurt you so much? I'm trying to prod you towards me and salvation, and then you kick back, and it just hurts even more. And look how uptight you are. And he's uptight about a couple of things that are really relevant. He cannot believe that the living God came to earth in the form of a man. It just does not make sense for him. He's just wild. And so people who believe that, he's going to get out there and fix them. He cannot believe a man, a blood, bone, flesh and blood human being can pay for the sins of mankind. He just does not get that. And so he thinks it's an aberration. He thinks it's a curse. The Bible in the Old Testament says, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. Where did Jesus go and hang? He hung on the tree and died. That's cursed. It's not right. Well, Paul didn't understand. Yes, Jesus is cursed, but he's cursed for you and for me. He took our curse upon himself. And he's also a little uptight because it looks like Jesus commits suicide, which isn't actually true, because he actually is the Son of God. He is God and man at the same time. God has never been given life. He can do what he wants with his life. And so he's a little weirded out with that, that he died and rose again. That really upset Paul big time. So let's read Mr. Paul. He's on his way to Damascus to go and hurt some Christians. Acts chapter 9, 1 to 18. But Saul. So his name is Saul here, and it's the same guy. Saul means big and strong. He's named after the King Saul because he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and they were strong, mighty guys and fought with their left hand. All good swordsmen are left-handed. And once he comes to know Jesus, his name is Paul. Paul means small. There's a humility that comes to him. He's not small in power and stature, but he's small in understanding, I'm God's son. Things have changed in my life. So, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, so that's what Christians were called at that time, the way. We don't do that anymore. Anything you find called the way, it's probably a cult, so don't go there. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? So I just want you to see one little thing here. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this is Jesus' voice speaking. So obviously, in that moment, Paul now understands Jesus is alive. He did rise from the dead. But Jesus doesn't say, you persecuting me, Jesus. Because he had never laid a finger on Jesus. He'd laid a finger on the people who are the body of Christ. And so straight away in this passage, Jesus just slips in this a little bit of theology. We are community. You don't do church in an individual way. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise up, go to the street called Straight. It is amazing. The living God knows our address and our number. He knows the exact address where Paul's hanging out. Folks, everyone in this room, I promise you, God knows every single little thing about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of you, that's not a hard job for him. For others, a little bit more. The street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul. I love that. Brother Saul. It's a Christian greeting. Brother Saul, you've met Jesus. We brothers now. Don't hit me. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. It's an amazing, beautiful, majestic story of salvation. It's lights, it's all sorts of stuff. Not everyone's going to get saved that way. My salvation story, sitting in a chair up in the gallery in the church. I was just sitting here, been to church for a while, a couple of weeks. All I heard was, Tom, you're mine. Amen. Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm yours, and I've been his ever since. Eunice's salvation. Oh, my gosh. Eunice's my wife, in case you don't know. Dramatic. Alice Cooper tears. Mascara. Preacher running from the pulpit towards her. She's running to the preacher. It was her dad. Like a movie. The worship went on for 4 hours afterwards. Dramatic. Not all our salvations, and if you don't know Jesus today, I can't promise there's going to be lights and falling down and all that. But what I can promise, if you turn to Jesus and say, be my King, my Lord, my Savior, I put my faith in what you've done for me, you will be changed just as much as Paul was changed. Without all the other stuff that maybe that happened in that situation. And then it says he was baptized. He unashamedly now understands that he's a son of the living God, and he unashamedly goes to the pool of baptism. And you know what baptism is? It's a big pool. You take the person, you ask them, why are you getting baptized? Because I now belong to Jesus, and I want to witness that to everyone standing around me. And so you put them down. It means the old life is dying. And with Paul, they probably held him a little longer, just in case. And then... and when you come out, it means I now have new life in Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, I don't want to be heavy-handed here, but baptism is a command. If you know Jesus, you ain't been baptized, be part of our first baptism service when we do it. We've got nice big horse trough things we use. It is a fantastic moment. And so Paul encounters the good news. He gets saved, and now we go on this journey with him. And so what he's going to do, we're going to read some scripture from Philippians. He is going to help us, kind of give us a way of knowing how well we're doing, a kind of a measure or a meter to know how am I doing in my gospel walk with the King. And so we're going to read the first 10 verses of Philippians chapter 3. So he's in this city called Philippi, and he's going to help us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. So there's these people, it's not animal, you know, it's not Bow Wow dogs. It's these heretics. It's people who are trying to dilute the gospel. And let me tell you, folks, there are lots of gospels. I went and looked at, I could have talked about 30 different gospels that sound so Jesus-y, but they're nowhere near anything Jesus-y. For the dogs, look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are of the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. I mean, Paul was a dude. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he gives us his CV. Circumcised on the eighth day. Amazing thing to pull off. Of the people of Israel. Amazing thing. Of the tribe of Benjamin, amazing thing. Hebrew of Hebrews, amazing. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying he has kept 613 laws perfectly. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then verse 10, that I may know him, becoming like him. Sorry, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's willing to get rid of all his diplomas and certificates and that so he can know the king. So let's have a look at this. This will help us move forward in 2019, I hope. So this is what he says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So he's gonna give us three things. He says, guys, this is the way you got to think. Okay, so One Harvest, One's Breath, you're going to get three little engine warning lights I'm going to give you this morning. And he says, if you don't already think like that, hang in there. God will help you get there. Excuse me. And we're going to look at the preceding verses of before verse 15. He says, don't be discouraged. God will show you. And he says, the road to gospel maturity, he said it in verse 10, it's a singular pursuit of Jesus. So at the end of this year, folks, and we said this last year a whole bunch of times, but this year we're going to say a million times. I don't want to know more about God. I want to know God. I want to hear his voice. I want to open the Psalms in the morning with my cup of coffee, and as I read it, I want to hear his voice speak to Tom, his boy, his son. I want to write down things, highlight them. I want to pray for my boy in Australia and hear God's voice speak to me and say, hey, Tom, I think you should give him this scripture or whatever the case might be. We want to know him. And this is the essence of what Paul's talking about here. These engine warning light little things he's going to give us is so that we can better know him because we know him through the gospel. You can read every book about marriage, but until you get married, you don't know your wife. You don't know nothing. I read whatever books there were. I think there were only two in my day. And I wanted my money back because what they said in there was nothing like what happened over here. First point, first engine warning light. Maturing, I know I'm maturing when my confidence is less in me and more in the work and worth of Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing this letter because there's two dangers. There's this idea, number one, there's an idea. And the idea says this. There's these bunch of guys following him around everywhere he goes. So Paul goes into town, preaches the gospel, plants churches, and then these dogs or evildoers come in behind him, the Judaizers. I'm not saying that well today. And they say, your salvation, awesome, but you haven't quite got the full package. You need to do a few other things. Men, you go over there, there's a doctor waiting to circumcise you. And when you've done that and added it to what Paul taught you, you've got the full gospel. So you've got some works to do to get the full package. That's what this group of people is. They've got a whole lot of rules and regulations. So they're saying there's something you've got to bring yourselves to the game. There's something you've got to do if you want the full package, which is an absolute abomination and a lie. And there are thousands of false gospels out there, folks, that you will hear about each and every day. And then the second thing Paul addresses is this group, as I said, following everywhere. They are displacing people's confidence in the gospel. They say you contribute to your salvation. It's like a talk show circuit they're on, following Paul everywhere. The gospel is great, but you need a few other things. Be a little suspicious of Jesus because you ain't got the full package from him. He's holding back. It's like fake news and true news. You know, you hear about that every day in America. I'm not sure what's fake. I don't know where you get it from or how you know. I just sit and watch stupefied, to be honest. And there's the true news of the gospel and there's the fake news of the gospel. And it's all around us, all the time, every day. We better know this engine warning light. For example, there's the therapeutic gospel, one of the favorites in our culture, a Western culture. And the therapeutic gospel is just be happy. Whatever it takes you to be happy. And in the therapeutic gospel, they say sin is a symptom of who you are. They do not recognize it as sin. And those people who prescribe to the therapeutic gospel, they will wake up one day on the other side of eternity and realize we made a big mistake, because actually our sin is our disease. It's not just a symptom in our lives. And then they will have to stand before the living God. And this Paul guy, man, he is the religious MVP. He led the league in religious righteousness. And Paul is making a simple point here. Listen to it in verse 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. I mean, I've got degrees. I've kept all the laws. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He said, bring it. I'll beat you all. I'm so awesome. I'll beat the lot of you. Add all your stuff together. I'll still beat you. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. And this is what he's trying to tell us. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm the MVP, religious guy, in that moment. And if I couldn't do it with all the credentials I've got, you're not going to be able to do it either. It's all about Jesus. He's not being proud, he's just being honest. I mean, he is impressive. You know, Super Bowl's coming up. I don't know all the teams. I'm just going to go with the flat ball guy, Tom Brady. I'm just teasing. I really am just teasing. I like Tom Brady, actually. Just a joke, truly. Tiger Woods. Greatest comeback in the history of golf. Paul is the MVP guy of religious. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, listen to this, all the stuff he's done, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. They mean nothing to me to have him. Bunch of rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from what I can do, from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Just saying, all my stuff doesn't help. Chuck it away. I'll put my faith in Jesus. He's at the pinnacle of moral and religious development, this guy. Many commentators would say that about him. And so Paul evaluates his qualifications in that little passage I read to you, and this is what it delivers him to this conclusion. And he tells us, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. So he's saying this, my confidence is not in me, it's in Jesus. This year, where's your confidence? You're going to work it out yourself, or Jesus do a little bit, you do a little bit. Is your confidence totally and completely in the King? And that's hard. We live in a culture, one of the great things about America, we make things happen, we fix things, we've been to the moon and back, and we're on our way to Mars. It's in the blood to step back and just let Christ be Christ in our lives. My confidence is not in me, it's in the work and worth of Jesus. That is the ground for my assurance every single day as I walk. Yes, I bring impressive credentials. I have impressive compliments. Yes, Gamel was my teacher. Yes, the entire world knew about me. But none of that is my confidence. My confidence is in the gospel and Jesus. Christ alone. We sang it, or we do sing it. And you know, we can be prone to comparison. I mean, you all look so holy this morning. No one ever in this room compares themselves to anyone else. But we do it. So you reading three verses a day in your devotions, go for it, keep going. But you found out there's someone who's only doing their devotions once a week. Ho, ho, ho. I'm beating them. I'm doing okay. Then you suddenly find out there's someone who's like reading 8 chapters a day and writing notes and printing books out like, ugh, I'm useless. You can't do that. Each of us have our own walk with Jesus. We get into the comparison thing, and then we get into self-evaluation. I mean, I know there's some of you, it's probably more the men than the ladies, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and like, And then there's other guys in this room, I'm not saying nothing, they look and it's like, look who's awake, it's impressive. Man, Paul's saying, how you view what you bring to the party is going to set you up for walking well in the gospel, or you're going to flop. We got nothing that helps the gospel. Nothing. It's all on Jesus. And this year we need to learn to live off that each and every day. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. I understand how much he's forgiven me. Completely, totally, nothing left. I'm going to forgive this person that way. And you know, to forgive is torture. Because sometimes there's cost involved and stuff. It's like persecution. But it's a godly thing that we do there. He has impressive credentials. You know what Paul's telling us? He's saying, hey guys, you may think God got a bargain when I got saved. The Trinity rejoiced like, oh, look who we got saved. Nah, he's just the same as all of us. All of us, regardless credentials, who we are, what we've done, need Jesus. Nothing else will do for us. His only comparison for Paul is Jesus. He understands he needs a Savior each day. Who we compare ourselves with determines our assessment of ourselves. You've got to watch this year. You know, you sit in a community group and like they go around the room and you got nothing to say, and everyone else gives these brilliant answers, you know, to the Sunday preach and what went on, and it gets to you and it's like, I don't know. Just relax. You're not being compared to anyone. It's not going to earn you any points in heaven. I've been going to the little place up the road here and doing the treadmill thing. So interesting. I'm really a competitive guy, I have to be honest. I'll always be honest with you guys. So when I go in there, I look for someone automatically who's about my age on a treadmill, like 48, 49. What is it with you guys? And I set my thing at 2. He's going a bit faster. Eventually I shoot off the back into the wall. I actually did shoot off the thing the other day. I was watching the TV on the thing. But these guys are like, they look a bit younger than me. I think I'm going faster. My legs are moving quicker. Iron Man Marathon, here I come. Without a lie, the other day, a lady who must have been, I don't want to be dishonoring to her, she must have been about 75, but she's thin and lean and mean, man. She gets on that thing and takes off like a rocket. And I just stood there like, I'm unfit, I'm useless. See, it depends who you compare yourself to. The only one is the King. The only one is Jesus. And we each have our walk with him. My encouragement is let's at least grow in that walk this year with the King. Paul's best results were not enough. Paul's best performance was not enough. And nor is your performance good enough. We need the performance of another. His name is Jesus. We need the righteousness of another. His name is Jesus. There's got to be a Jesus here like never before in our lives. What Jesus has done is enough. His voice has not been silenced. He spoke right there to Saul, and he still speaks today. And I know some of us say, you know, we'll say things like this, I heard the Lord's voice, and we think people are going to think us crazy, but I believe God still speaks today. Sometimes he does speak in our heart, in our hearts. He speaks through the word, but sometimes we'll hear him. But we're scared of being kooky, so we'll say, I heard him, but I heard him in my heart. Meanwhile, you were jogging and you heard something. Just relax and enjoy the King. And then Paul reminds us of the goal. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that defends on faith. He does a ledger, he adds up all his stuff, and he comes to a minus all his good works. It's a minus, it's not even a zero. He has a deficit on his bottom line when he tries to bring it to pass. He contributed nothing, and all the fancy things that he had actually just turned out to be junk bonds, like Enron. And the things that he had count in the culture, but now we're talking kingdom culture, guys. They don't count there. That's true maturity. When you know, Jesus did it all. I'm going to rest in that. It's tough to do that, I promise you. It'll be a journey. Things that once defined our identity are lost. So second one quickly, maturing when my focus is less on where I've come from and more on where I'm going. So my focus is less on where I've come from, more on where I'm going. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Be interesting to know how you relate to the past. Is it something that gives you security? It was warm. You always got cuddled by your mom, even when you're at college. She came and cuddled you every day. Food parcels. It was just a breeze. Now you're in the real world. You've got to pay rent. Oh, my gosh. What, does your past repulse you? Do things happen? Sinful things? College stuff? Do you flee from your past? Our past represents simpler times for many of us. For some of us, it was complicated. It was predictable. And it's interesting, the marketing machine out there draws us back in all the time. I'm not sure who the bands are going to be at Super Bowl, but usually it's some guys from the 80s. I know Petty played a couple of years ago, but I think he died during this year, so he won't be there. Paul McCartney, I mean, he's in his 80s. Playing stuff some of you have never even heard, you so young. Draws us back, nostalgia. Why do we go to nostalgia? Because often we have unfulfilled expectations. Past was safe, we left home, we're going to be a doctor, we're going to be a pilot, and that just never happened. You have these unfulfilled, and as each year passes, you look back and, oh my gosh, my life's a mess. We let the past hold us. We made painful, sinful, dumb decisions. I mean, Paul hunted Christians. That's an ugly past. Says this, brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Whatever's behind in my life, it's covered and dealt with at the cross by Jesus. It's over. You may still have some memories and all that, but you don't have to go through the shame and the heartache anymore. It's the price for that's been paid. It's many of us walk with a limp because 48 years ago, something happened. No. 2,000 years ago, something better happened. Jesus died on the cross. The gospel offers a forgiveness so comprehensive, it fixes everything. We don't define ourselves by the past. The gospel reinterprets our past. The gospel makes our past impotent, so it can't hurt us anymore. If you let your past run you, it'll define you, control you, and blind you, and bind you. God writes over our past. He takes his past and puts it over ours. Boom, gone. We stand on the righteousness of another. His name is Jesus. And we will make mistakes. I can prophesy that accurately this morning. We will make mistakes this year. And then the scripture says we have an advocate who represents us. The greatest advocate in all history, and you get him free of charge because he paid the price for you. And you'll stand before the Father, you will have messed up, and the Father will say, Mr. Advocate, Jesus, is Tom guilty? Yes, sir, he is guilty. He was as ugly as all get out to his wife. We pronounce him guilty. Okay, let's pass sentence. Well, before you do that, the price has already been paid. Really? Who paid it? Jesus paid it already. He's both our advocate and our price payer. And when you know just that aspect of the gospel, when you mess up this year, you won't wallow in that for 4 or 5 weeks or 4 or 5 hours. It's just like, my advocates, he stepped in. I was a turkey. I shouldn't have done this. I'll go and ask forgiveness to people for, you know, make things right with people. But this part, the heavenly part, should be just like that. Done. And on you get. On I get. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to the last little point, number 3. Maturing, I know I'm maturing when I resist standing still and resolve always to move forward. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word press on there means like a depth of determination, you know, like a Navy SEAL kind of grip by the goal kind of mission thing. We will go forward at all costs. We will not be stumbled. We will not be stalled. We will not be stopped. And we do this in community. That is the coolest thing about this whole thing, folks. We do this in community. When Paul got saved, I didn't stop and talk about it, I'll do it another day. When Paul gets saved in Acts 9, this community, instantly, he goes to this town house, and then Ananias. This community straight away helping him on his journey. And listen, maturing in the gospel is a community project. Because when we're friends and that, we go to community group, we know each other and have a coffee, and you're not applying the gospel, we can say to you, hey, George, you've been a bit of a turkey. Don't you know Jesus? Someone here named George? Anyone? I saw a few blinks and I thought, oh gosh. We do this as a community. Folks, you do not understand the gospel if you don't get community. It's part of the package deal. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We'll drift during the year and all the rest of it, and God will bring us back, and community will bring us back. But may this year be a gospel-centered year as we live for the King. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or maybe you've gone to church a whole bunch of times, maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel this way, that Jesus died for your sins. He's not asking you to fulfill a bunch of rules and regulations. He's calling you and saying, be my son or daughter and put your faith in what I did on your behalf, and everything changes. You can have that today. You can enjoy his scandalous love. Maybe you're a far-off rule-breaking rebel, kind of looking around. Who are the rebels? Oh. Or maybe you're a rule-keeping robot. You need the gospel. You need the gospel. And he who is the gospel is in this room. Those of us who know Jesus, we sometimes forget how forgiven we are. We dwell in our past and forget his goodness. We get to using our own effort again instead of just resting in grace. We've made other things more important. You can fix that today. When you come to the table, take the bread, take the cup, go back to your seat and say, God, I want to thank you again for your gospel. Thank you for reminding me, refreshing me. Help me to live in it more than I've ever done before. Give me people around me. Hold me accountable. And I am going to live like Paul did. Count everything lost except for knowing, not about, but knowing you. Amen. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread, which symbolizes your body broken. And you so willingly died in our place. You so willingly took our punishment upon yourself. We are overwhelmed. We are staggered. But Lord, we're going to take it and embrace it. Thank you for that gift you are to us. Pray for any that don't know you today, Lord Jesus. Please draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, we thank you for the cup, your blood shed, which speaks of a sacrifice. And because you had never sinned, your blood was an acceptable sacrifice. It was poured out in our place so that we could go free. We give you praise for that this morning, Lord. Help us to live in that more and more this year. So bless your people today. Bless this meal. Bless 2019 in Jesus' name. Amen.